I'm in the habit of saying, take your Bibles and let's turn to. You're in the habit too, aren't you? I'm not going to start there tonight. Talk about change, right? Because really I'm sharing more of a testimony than I am a sermon, although we will go to some passages of Scripture at some point later on. Because as I said the last few weeks, I wanted to have the opportunity really to share with you what God did in my heart to call me to serve Him at Baptist Midmissions as the next president. And really that song encapsulates it as well, you know, in terms of really we're nothing and God takes nothing and somehow uses it to do something. And that could be my testimony. I could just say amen and we could be done tonight, but I'm a Baptist pastor, so I'll take a few more minutes, okay? And I really want to start tonight with my call to ministry in the first place. And you heard this as a congregation, those that were here, you heard this 9 years ago, at least some of these things, because it fits with God's work in my heart here more recently, in that God called me to be His servant, to serve in ministry as a teenager. And I sensed that call as a teenager through a combination of things, from messages that I heard preached, to my own personal time in the Word and devotions, to serving the Lord in different capacities, even as a teenager, just sensing, this is what I want to do with your life. The Lord telling me that, and a sense of that, and others recognizing that. And so I was compelled to surrender to Him. And when I surrendered my life to Him, I told the Lord, I'd go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything that you want me to be. Because that's unconditional surrender. There's no such thing as surrender that's not unconditional. It must be unconditional. And so I told the Lord that, and tonight's song made me also think of another song that I used to sing as a teenager. When I was surrendering my life to the Lord, there was a song that was popular, at least in our independent Baptist churches, called Lord, Send Me Anywhere. And it was based on something that David Livingston, pioneer missionary to Africa, had written. It was, the chorus is actually based on his words. And the first stanza goes like this along with the chorus. It says, O Lord, since Thou hast died and given Thyself for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for Thee. Lord, and these are the words of David Livingston, Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie save the tie that binds me to your heart. Lord Jesus, my King. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to Thee. And that was a song that I sang as an expression of my surrender that's still been near and dear to my heart ever since then. Later, I would hear somebody say something like the following that I would then adopt as kind of my life purpose statement. And it goes like this, then, in light of that I want to be God's man in God's place at God's time doing God's will, God's way for God's glory. That's my life purpose statement. To be God's man in God's place at God's time, God doing God's will, God's way, for God's glory. That's really the sentiment, ought to be the sentiment of every surrendered Christian. And so when I surrendered my life to ministry and to service as a teenager, I told the Lord I'd go and do and be whatever He wanted me to be. And part of that surrender was a willingness to go into missions if He called me to that. Because I had a burden for that as a teenager, a huge burden that obviously grew in time in terms of our church would have regular missions conferences, regular missionary speakers that would come in, and I would think, maybe God wants me to go there. Maybe God wants me to be a missionary there. And it was actually a missionary by the name of Harold Dark, who was a veteran missionary to the Central African Republic, who preached my senior year of high school when Ruth and I were making a decision in relationship to college, and I was really struggling with where God wanted me to go to college because I didn't want to go where I thought the Lord wanted me to go. And I remember Harold Dark saying, you will never be happy until you're totally surrendered to the will of God. And that night, I made another decision of surrender, even in relationship to Bible college. And God used him, and God used other missionaries. God used Bob Mundy. Some of these may be familiar names to those in the Baptist Missions family. Bob Mundy had an itinerant ministry encouraging Faith Promise missions. And so he did a missions conference in our church when I was in high school. And I remember beginning to give to missions as a high schooler. and giving on a weekly basis to missions through the Faith Promise Ministry, and just the burden that developed in my heart for missions even as a teenager. And so my heart for missions started back when God was doing a work in my heart to surrender to his call and his will. And then I went to Faith Baptist Bible College, and at the time, Earl Dannenberg was the professor of missions at Faith Baptist Bible College. And if anybody in the room knows Earl Dannenberg, you would know that there was no more passionate of a promoter for missions than Earl Dannenberg. If Earl Dannenberg had had his way, all of us would have gone to Africa. Every last student at Faith Baptist Bible College would have followed God's call to Africa because he was so passionate about missions. And yet, that you couldn't help but have that rub off on you in the missions conferences that he organized there as a student. And so I remember again saying, Lord, I'm willing if you want me to be a missionary. And yet God, through those years at Bible College, just confirmed, no, I want you in the pastorate. I want you to serve me in pastoral ministry. And so that's the path that I followed in God's will. Had the opportunity, my first ministry in the pastorate, to serve as a youth pastor at Ankeny Baptist Church, and as God would have it, I served alongside of Norm Hoag. Pastor Norm Hoag's been here a couple of times. Pastor Hoag was a long-time council member of Baptist Mid-Missions. And really, he was an older pastor. He was in his 60s at the time. I was in my 20s. He mentored me for ministry. But he modeled being a missions-minded pastor in just a beautiful way. I know of no pastor that loved missions or loved missionaries more than Norm Hogan and his wife Yvonne. And they, again, rubbed off on us in terms of ministry and encouraged us in relationship to pastoral ministry as well as developing a heart for missions. And then I had the opportunity as a youth pastor to take my first trip outside of the United States of America. I had never been outside of the United States, and then I took a group of teenagers to Ecuador. There were a few parents that were a little skeptical about that prospect, having never been outside of the States myself. So in 1997, we took a group to Ecuador, and it was my first international experience, but more importantly, it was my first international missions experience. And I can remember challenging those teenagers, because that was always a part of our missionary trips, was challenging them about, could you see God using you in this very same way? Chuck DeClean was the missionary there in the mountains of Ecuador, in Cuenca, Ecuador, and could you see God using you? What if God called you? Would you be willing to go to Cuenca, Ecuador, if that was God's will, or anywhere on the planet, if that was God's will? And I remember challenging the teenagers and thinking, well, what about you? And even wondering, maybe God wants me to go to Cuenca, Ecuador, or to serve him as a missionary in some place. And I was willing, but again, God didn't make it clear that was his will and his call for my life. And so I've continued to serve him in pastoral ministry. But yet, along the way, God gave me repeated opportunities for more and more missions experiences. Later had an opportunity at Holmes Baptist to travel both to India and to Brazil, and then here, since coming to First Baptist, to Italy and Malta and Romania and Peru and most recently Guam. And for those of you that have gone to a foreign mission field, you never come back quite the same. If you've not yet had that opportunity, you never come back quite the same, because it's a big world in need of Christ, in need of Jesus Christ. And that's an eye-opening experience to see that firsthand, especially on a mission field. And so God continued to burden my heart for missions, and yet I knew that the Lord had called me to pastoral ministry. The Lord called me here 9 years ago, and I absolutely was convinced and continue to be convinced it's been God's will for nine wonderful years. What a joy it's been to serve here. And then God started doing another work in my heart. And it was a tug-of-war kind of work in my heart. I remember sitting at the very back of our auditorium as Dr. Vernon Rosenau announced to the missionary family of Baptist Mid-Missions about his plan to retire. And he said, and I think I have him almost verbatim in terms of what he said something along the lines of, pray that God would begin to prepare the heart of the next president of Baptist Mid-Missions. And you know what happened? My heart went to my toes. My heart sank when he said that. And I don't know if you call this a prayer, if it was just a bad thought. What raced through my mind as my heart sank was, okay, as long as it isn't me. Seriously, That's really what went through my mind, in my heart. And then to make matters worse, a good friend of ours, Stephen Mwindi, who serves with Baptist Missions in Kenya, he and his wife made a beeline from somewhere up in this area to back there, and they actually intersected with me back in the foyer and walked straight up to me and said, "Maybe God wants you to be the next president." And my heart sank again. So much so that I choked back tears and just simply said, "Pray for me," and turned around and walked away. "Pray for me," and I walked away. I tucked that away and chalked it up as, okay, we'll do what Vernon says, Pastor Dr. Rosenau, we'll do what he says, and we'll pray that God works in someone's heart, preferably not mine, is really what I was really praying. At the same time, though, I was praying Matthew 9:39. Matthew 9:39 says what? "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would what? Send forth laborers into his harvest field." Without fully grasping the borderline hypocrisy of that I would pray the Lord of the harvest and then say, as long as it's not me, and with that prayer. Because after all, I was fully engaged at First Baptist Church in all that the ministry entailed here, and God was at work here in hearts and in lives, and at the same time, there was a lot of work to be done. God was working, but there was a lot to be done. There were professions of faith, and 2019 and even the first month or two of 2020, between that time frame, there were about a dozen either late teenagers or adults that had come to know Christ as their Savior, and that was a huge answer to prayer, because we'd been praying for a long time that we would see fruit for all these efforts that we were making in the area of evangelism, and we didn't feel like we were seeing fruit, and all of a sudden we started seeing fruit, and it was just thrilling to me as a pastor, because that's a big answer to prayer. And then on top of it, we were completely and fully engaged in greater things. All that was in full swing in terms of the raising of the funds and the making of the plans for the Ministry Activity Center. And everything was moving forward with that. And so my thinking was this: there's no way that God is going to call me away from First Baptist Church right now. No way. No way. And then I got a call from the chairman of the search committee of Baptist Missions. And I told him basically what I just said. I told him that I would pray, but I really doubted that God would call me away from First Baptist Church. This would be horrible timing. It would be horrible timing. And so he would touch base with me every now and then. Just call back occasionally, say, "I'm praying for you. God doing anything in your heart? Are you praying?" And just kind of check in with me. And so I kept giving him the same answer: "I'm praying, but I can't see God doing this. This is horrible timing." And yet, God started moving my heart. God started turning my heart, I think maybe is the better way to put it. Because I kept praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And you may recall, I preached that text here once, and one of the things I said in that message was that oftentimes we become the answer to our own prayers as we pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And that began to sink into my heart that, was I really praying that? Did I really mean what I was praying? And then on top of that, I began to think about the judgment seat of Christ and the fact that someday we'll all stand before the Lord and he'll ask us to give an account of our lives and whether or not we've done everything we possibly could have done for him in light of the opportunities that he gave to us. After all, I had earlier preached the message on the talents and the parable of the talents and that accountability that is described there by Jesus Christ himself. And all those things kept coming to my mind in my time of prayer. And then on top of it, it seemed like almost every other day in my devotions, I was reading something about faith and something about trusting God and something about boldness and something about surrender. And it was like the Lord was piling on, okay, trying to get my attention. And then the big turning point was this. The big turning point for me was this. I'd started that series of messages on the folks, the associates of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, the different individuals that most of us don't remember the names of in the New Testament that were the associates of the Apostle Paul. And we came to that text in Acts chapter 9 about Ananias. And I preached that on a Sunday night. And the text tells us that he was a certain disciple. There's no big splash about Ananias. He was just a regular guy. That's how I described him, as an ordinary person. And the main point of that message that I preached that night was to be simply that God can use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. God had laid that on my heart. I was so fired up to preach it. I wanted to be an encouragement to you as a church family that God can use you. God can use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And so that was my intent as I prepared and then preached that message. Well, that wasn't God's intent, because as I preached it to you, the Holy Spirit preached it to me. That God can use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. And as I was preaching it, the Holy Spirit was convicting me in an almost tangible way. And what the Holy Spirit was convicting me about was my hypocrisy. That I would say to you as a congregation, God can use ordinary people in extraordinary ways, and yet I'm not willing for God to use this ordinary guy in any extraordinary way in terms of the potential or the possibility even of potentially serving with Baptist Mid-Missions. And it was as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me through his word, what if I want you to do something like Ananias did? You remember the text, Ananias is called by God to lay hands on Saul after Saul's conversion. He's fearful because he's afraid that Saul might kill him. And yet God reveals his plan for Saul, that he is going to proclaim me, he's going to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles and Jews and to kings. He's going to take this gospel all over. God's going to use Saul, and of course we know him now as the Apostle Paul, in great ways. All you have to do is go lay hands on him if you would surrender and do it. What if I want to use you to do the same thing that Ananias did, to, in a sense, lay hands on the next generation of Sauls that will take the gospel to the world? Will you really refuse me? Will you really tell me no, you hypocrite? And some of you may remember that night. It was an odd ending, at least from my perspective, to a service, because I gave the invitation of the service, and instead of just walking out quickly and all that, I sat down because I was so under conviction that I had to tell God yes. I had to tell God yes. I am willing if that's what you want. And so I surrendered to God that night and told him, Lord, okay, I'll do it. I'll at least consider it. I'll at least allow them to go to the next steps. And so as the Lord would have it, guess who called not long after that? The chairman of the search committee. By the way, I've debated about whether or not to tell you the names of all these people, lest there be a Baptist hit squad and anybody take out their frustrations on the different individuals that were involved in this process. I think that they're safe with this group, okay? So it wasn't long after that that Jason Ormiston, that's his name, okay, called me and had a similar conversation to what we'd had, and he just said, so are you willing to take the next step? At least let us take the next step. At least give us a few references. Would you please do that? And I said yes. I said yes. And that started the process of, and I won't go into all the details of how that process played out in terms of the specifics, but what I did, though, was this, is that before I would ask somebody to be a reference, or as I was asking somebody to be a reference, I said, first of all, I want you to be my counselor. In other words, I don't want you to just be a reference for a quote-unquote job interview. I want you to talk to me, and I want to give you permission as my friend to be really blunt with me and to be really straightforward with me and tell me if this is a foolish idea. And even just help me weigh through the pros and the cons and the strengths and the weaknesses and where God might be able to use me and where, boy, I better make some changes to do a better job, some of that kind of stuff. And I appreciate each one of these men as they counseled me and the counsel that gave me and their perspective from Dr. Anderson's perspective in terms of describing the presidency as shepherding a scattered flock to encourage them to trust God while enduring really hard things for him in ministry. To Dr. Jim Tillotson, the president of Faith, who reminded me that God uses the small but the surrendered. To Pastor Craig Golden. Now, I know everybody loves Craig Golden. Don't let that stop tonight, okay? Because of what he said. He said this. He said, if this is God's will, you will get to the point that you will see it so clearly, or that others will see it so clearly, that you will, as a result, see it so clearly as well. You get to that point when others will just say, this is God's will. This is God's will. Dave Little, who reminded me that First Baptist Church wasn't the beginning of God's will for your life, nor will it be the end of God's will for your life. And that was vital too, because you know when I came here, my plan was retire here. My plan was, you're stuck with me for a long time, folks. And so that was good to hear. And others gave me other advice. Dr. Rosenau talked about the turning of my heart and how God will, if this is God's will, he'll turn your heart. He'll turn your heart. And he was in the process of doing that. And so I opened myself up and let them tell me no. I said, please tell me if there's a red light. Please tell me if there's a yellow light. I need to know it. I need you to be able to be frank with me. And none of them did that. They simply encouraged me, if you think it might be God's will, just walk through the doors and see what God does. And so I valued that wise counsel. And there were other men besides these that I've mentioned tonight. And so the interview process started again. I won't go into that in terms of details, three different levels of interviews, but I would get to a certain point in that the interview, and I would get stuck with, and my wife remembers this well, I would get stuck with, but I don't see how I can give up the church. I just don't see how I could give up pastoring First Baptist. As God would have it, two members of the search committee, again, love them, okay? Were Kim Kerr Quick, Pastor Quick's daughter, and Captain Steve Brown, also a former member of First Baptist Church. And both of them knew Pastor Quick's own battle with this. How near the end of his life in a hospital room, I believe, he said to the Lord, Lord, I'm giving the church over to you. And they shared that story with me. And Steve Brown added this. He said, you know, one of Pastor Quick's greatest burdens was the massive mortgage that he was leaving behind. That was a huge burden on his heart. And yet, Pat, the Lord called you to First Baptist Church, and then the Lord provided for that mortgage. Don't you think the Lord will provide for First Baptist again? That's exactly what I needed. Larry Beckman, he wasn't a member of the search committee, so don't hate him, okay? Love him. Later on, as I shared this with him, he would later say something along the lines of, God's will won't harm First Baptist Church. God's will won't harm First Baptist Church. Help me with my thinking in relationship to that. So I finally surrendered and finally got to the point where I determined I would say yes if they asked. Shortly before the final interview, I was struggling with that. I had a restless night, a long night in the recliner for Pastor Odell. And it was a combination of worry and crawling off the altar. The old saying, the problem with a living sacrifice is what? Crawls off the altar. And that's what was going on in my heart. Finally, during the night, I said, yes, Lord. I'll say yes if they ask me. And you know what the devotional was that next morning? I usually read a chapter of Scripture, and then there are a couple devotionals that I read as well. And this one was from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Guess what his devotional was on that morning? Not selected by me. It was on Jonah. It was on Jonah. And Spurgeon's description of all the different things that Jonah lost out on for not saying yes to God the first time. And I remember saying, Lord, I get it, I get it, I get it, okay? I get it. I'm saying yes. I'll do it. I surrender. And what a relief that was. What a relief that was to know that I was fully surrendered. And then I could go into that final discussion with the full council of Baptist Mid-Missions and have them ask me all kinds of good questions and for them to vote unanimously on March 5th to call me to be their next president and for me to be able to immediately say to them, yes, if you believe it's God's will, I'm convinced it is God's will. And of course, you know, I announced that the very next Sunday, our last Sunday together for whatever it was, 8 or 9 weeks because of the pandemic. And so I can stand before you tonight and say, I know it is God's call and God's will for my life to serve him by his grace and for his glory as the next president of Baptist Mid-Missions. I know that's God's will. I know that's God's will. And so people have asked me that in relationship to that, are you excited? And my answer is, some of you have heard this, my answer is that I am excited and intimidated all at the same time. And you've heard me say it, that's been the case with every new ministry to which God has called me. There's always been a very real sense of excitement coupled with a very real sense of intimidation. Wow, this is too big. This is too big. But I am excited to follow God, and I'm excited to serve the Lord's servants. Let me tell you about some of the things. I'm excited about serving a family of 600 missionaries that are spread across the globe tonight, taking the gospel to 56 countries across this planet, fulfilling that great commission that you heard me preach about this morning. I get to do a little bit to help them. That's really, in a general sense, the job of the president. Do a little bit to help them. I'm excited about preaching messages like this morning's across the churches of America in hopes that God will fan the flames for global missions in the hearts of people and in churches like First Baptist. It seems that that is diminishing. I'm excited about a future that is as bright as the promises of God, as one person put it, especially the promise that Christ made that he will build his church. And I'm excited about the vision that God's placing on my heart for Baptist Mid-Missions. Let me just end by sharing a few of those things. And this is in the process of being developed, okay? I have to kind of give myself some grief in relationship to this because as we were talking about vision for the future of First Baptist, one of the assistant pastors brought up the concept of 2020 vision. And I said, well, that sounds hokey. Everybody else has already thought of that. Well, I'm going to talk about 2020 vision tonight in terms of my burden for BMM. Here are just 5 goals at this point in terms of my vision for Baptist Mid-Missions. Number one, to enlist 2020 daily prayer partners for Baptist Mid-Missions who would say, I will pray every day the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field and that he will use Baptist Mid-Missions to help those folks find and do God's will in relationship to ministry and missions. And so 2020 daily prayer partners. There may eventually be sign-up sheets related to this if the pastoral staff will let me after midnight tonight do those kinds of things. Number two, 2020 giving partners for Baptist Mid-Missions Global Missions Fund, helping us accomplish what God wants to accomplish through missionaries. So 2020 giving partners giving $20 per month, and maybe God would lay that upon your heart to be one of those giving partners. That would be a goal of mine, that we would have 2020 giving partners giving in that manner. 220 giving partners that would give $220 a month for missions. So prayer, but also supporters. Number four, that God would supply us with 200 new missionaries. One of the challenges that all of our mission agencies face is the challenge of retirement. We have an aging missionary pool, as so many were sent 30 and 40 years ago, and not as many are saying, I'm called of God to replace them. And so my prayer, my goal would be that God would provide us with 200 new missionaries spanning the globe to take the gospel of Christ in the next 20 years. All these are really in the next 20 years in terms of the accomplishment. And then number five, that in the next 20 years, 20 new fields would be opened or new ministries would be launched in and through Baptist Mid-Missions. There are still a lot of places in this world where the gospel needs to go and where there are opportunities for ministry in unique places where the gospel needs to be taken. So my prayer would be in the next 20 years that God would give us the privilege of seeing 20 new fields opened or 20 new ministries launched. And so pray for us in relationship to that, that God would provide those goals and so many more that I trust he'll put on my heart in the upcoming days. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. I want to conclude with just a few verses of scripture. I will not preach tonight, okay? I told you it was a testimony. I will not preach. And so I just want to close. It's actually a text that I preached here I believe it was even maybe one of the candidating weekends when the Lord called me here. It's found in Exodus chapter 33, and it's the conversation in Exodus 33 between Moses and the Lord. As they're about to leave Sinai, and he's about to take them across the wilderness to the promised land, and Moses has this conversation with the Lord about his reluctance of doing so. He has already experienced some pretty tough things trying to lead this motley crew called the Israelites, the children of Israel, and it hasn't gone very well in terms of the trials that they've already faced. And so in light of that, and we'll just jump into the text and read just a small portion of it. In light of that, in verse 14 of Exodus 33, it says this, "And he said," the Lord is speaking now to Moses, "he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses," he said to him, the Lord, "if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us from here." In other words, God, if you're not going with us, we're not going. And that would be the same sentiment of my heart tonight. Lord, if you're not going with me, I'm not going. And yet God assures him of that, and God assures us of the same thing. Verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by my name," or by name. And he said, "Lord, please show me your glory." So he doesn't just ask him for his presence, he also asks him for his person, and his focus is on the glory of God. Show me your glory, which really ought to be the sole motivation for every Christian to serve the Lord. It's all about the glory of God. And wanting his name to be magnified, that's the essence of missions, is that God's name would be magnified among the nations. Someday the book of Revelation says that we will fulfill that as people from every tongue and tribe and nation will stand before the throne of Jesus and worship together as a result of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And so he says to the Lord, "I don't want to go if you're not with us, but I also want to see your glory." And that would be our prayer, is that God would use Baptist Missions and its missionaries in such a way to display his glory in marvelous ways and to bring more people around the throne to exalt his glory for all of eternity. And may that be the motivation of every one of our hearts as well as we serve the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work in us and your work through us. I'm especially amazed at the latter, that you would use people like myself, someone ordinary, through which you want to do something extraordinary. And Lord, I know that that's your desire for every person here tonight and for all of your children. And so, Lord, help us to take whatever it is that you've given us and put in our hands and use it for you, for your kingdom, and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.